few words, man is the highest in all creation. And the highest aim that is before us in the man body, as given out by all masters who came in the past, is to know God. To know God, we must know ourselves first. God cannot be known by the outgoing faculties, nor intellect, nor vital ears. It is the soul alone that can know God. But our soul is under the control of mind, and mind is under the control of outgoing faculties. Our attention, which is the expression of our soul, is diffused into the world through the outgoing faculties and identified with them so much so that we have forgotten ourselves. As I told you, it is the soul alone that can know God. Like knows the like. Soul is conscious entity. God is all consciousness. The first thing is that we should know ourselves. All masters, whenever they came, they gave out the same thing, know thyself. How can we know ourselves? By liberating ourselves from the clutches of mind and outgoing faculties. Or you might say, by analyzing yourself from mind and matter. Or still further, you might say, to rise above body consciousness. When you know, you'll see that very God whom you find is already there. Man body is the wonderful house we live in. We are living in this man body, and we are also controlled in the man body on account of some higher power overhead. Otherwise, we could run away out of this man body. There are so many apertures in this wonderful house we live in, but we are controlled, we cannot go out. Breathing goes out. Some power cannot remain outside, some power is bringing it back into the body. So that power which controls us in the body, that very power controls all universe. That is what is called God power. Or by so many names given by various masters, by different names. God wordless or nameless, when it came into being, that was called name, shabda or word. That God into expression power is the cause of all creation. So you reside in this very man body, and also whom you are after, for which purpose you have joined various schools of thought or religions, he also resides within you. Kingdom of God is within you. If you would like to find or enter in there, you will have to enter in the laboratory of your man body. You may be seeking outside for years and years. You may be observing so many rites and rituals which are performed at the level of the outgoing faculties, cannot find a clue of that. So all Guru Nanak says, so long as you do not know yourself, you are in a grand delusion. So it is a pity. We are the indweller of the man body. That very power which we have to find is also already there. A fish living in the water inquires where water is. In the scriptures you'll find a description of the findings the masters had in their lives when they come in contact with that God power. There only a description is given by reading which that can flare up an interest in you to know Him, to have those very experiences what the masters had in their lives and are recorded in the scriptures. There the scope and what the scriptures say, God is within you. Body is the temple of God. All masters say so. In their own words, of course. So, if the God is within you, you must try to find Him where He is. If you try to find Him in the outward things, outward places, you cannot find Him. We have regard for all scriptures, for they give beautiful, fine records of the experiences what the masters had in their life. We have respect for all places of holy worship for the reason they are made out of models out of the man body. Dome shaped all Hindu temples like head of the Hindu body. Cross shaped or nose shaped all churches. Within the symbols representing God. God is light. God is music of the spheres. So these are two symbols kept in those to show the such-like light of God is shining within you. The such-like music of the sphere, that the voice of God is reverberating within you. That can be you can have contact with those and you rise above senses, above body consciousness. So it is a matter of practical self-analysis. How to rise above body consciousness? If you can rise above of your own efforts, you are welcome. If not, you can seek the help of somebody who goes up and has the competency to raise your soul, liberate your soul from the clutches of mind and outgoing faculties, and is able to give you an experience of opening the inner eye to see the light of God, and opening the inner ears to hear the voice of God. Call Him by any name you like. He is a man like you by outward appearance, but inside He has dwelt that way. He has analyzed his soul, of mind and outgoing faculties. He rises above body consciousness daily. That was what was meant by what the scriptures say, learn to die so that you may begin to live. That is what is meant by when St. Paul said, I die daily. So this is what is meant by to be born anew. this is what is meant when it is said, kingdom of God cannot be had by observation. It is within you. In the outworldly subjects, we do need the help of somebody who is expert in that way. All these subjects have to do with the outgoing faculties. If you need there somebody to guide you, help you, why not in a case, in a subject which starts when you rise above body, all outgoing faculties? It's a matter of common sense. If you can, well and good. A blind man needs two eyes to see. So we need somebody. Son knows the father and others whom the son reveals. And that sonship continues. So this is what is before us. For that purpose we have joined various schools of thought. And you'll find who can withdraw from outside. Who is not attached outside, very clearly. Who is attached outside, given up to outer pleasures, and live the sensuous way of living, such a man is not fit. Two things, there are five senses, are the outgoing faculties, but two of them are most dangerous. The first is lust. The second is anger. All are dangerous, but these are the most dangerous. And even within these two, the first is most dangerous. Kabir says, I will forgive all sins, but not who are given up to unchaste life. These are his words. Naturally, your question will arise, what to speak of those who are married. Well, all scriptures tell us what does marriage mean. Marriage means taking a companion in life to be with you in weal or woe, in this earthly sojourn, and help each other to know God. That's the highest aim before us. And one duty may be of begetting children. Not 100%. Such a marriage you will also find Christ gave out. Husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. They should have chaste life. One duty, as I told you, is begetting children. When you got one or two children, all right, you set your example and make their life sublime. So first thing you see, it is called the life of continence. So life, having a life of continence, is called by the rishis to observe brahmacharya. So brahmacharya means control of all the organs of sense. It does not mean mere control of animal passions. If a man controls only one organ and allows all the others to have free play, is bound to find his effort fruitless. to hear suggestive stories with the ears, to see suggestive sights with your eyes, to taste stimulating food with your tongue, to touch exciting things with hands, etc. And then expect to control the only remaining organ. It is just like putting the hand in fire and expecting that it shouldn't burn. So you will find perhaps palate is the chief of all. So brahmacharya means, charya word means the course of conduct. And brahm means God. So brahmacharya means to have such a conduct of life adapted to such for God. So it is therefore the control of all the senses, and it will become easy to anyone who controls his passions, his palate. Diet has to do very much about our lives. Whatever sort of food you have, that will affect your God. If a dog is kept on mere vegetables, that is very amiable. If you keep it on meat, etc., he's growling. Any diet which goes to flare up passions, we have to eliminate. You see? So for that purpose you will find in both this diet flares up, I tell you. Maulana Rum says, where it is not the love which is arises out of eating bread, etc., but it is the love of the soul, charity. The love attached with the physical body, you see, is called lust. So for that reason, you see, you'll find animals observe brahmacharya more than men. Any animal, you see, when he goes sick, he doesn't eat. First thing. There is time for their missing now. And man has no time. It's a pitiable state, I would say. So that is why we are born not to eat, but eating is made for us. So that the body may be maintained. This is a golden opportunity that we have got. Maintain it. Keep it as long as you can. What for? Not for eating, but eating for you to maintain it, so that you may know God. Similarly, all other organs are required to be controlled. So all masters have made great stress on that very thing. So these are the two things specially. What is all that, you see? All these five senses practically mean the same thing. And they hinge on only desire. So to be desireless is to exterminate the very root of other things. So many masters have come to say that Buddha said, be desireless. Then Guru also said in his own language, be desireless. Kamna Bahin. When you got no desire, there's no question of anger. What is anger? When you want to do something or have something, somebody appears to be standing in the way, directly or indirectly, that very impediment in the achievement of your desire is called anger. You see? When there's anger, you see what happens? You kind of speak slowly. Take the example of a one little rivulet or ordinary canal, you might say, going down with the narrow channel. When it is there, no impediment in the way, it goes on smooth. You can put a big stone in it, the water retards, strikes against the stone, and two things happen. One, froth and foam by striking. And the other, there's nice. So even those men who become angry, they kind of speak slowly, and there's foam in their mouth. Then when they then touch, oh, I must have it. There's no reason why I should not have it. He puts in all efforts in having it. He makes parties, this and that. When he achieves it, he does not want to leave it. He's attached. This is called attachment. And then he dies. So all five senses hinge on the one thing, desire. Out of these, as I told you, two are the most important and the strongest ones in solar in the body. So all masters have been telling like that. So whenever you go to the everybody, you see, they say, just it is life. That we lack very much, you see. And sexuality is death. Those who are not married, they should observe strict chastity. Those who are married, they should regulate their life according to what the scriptures say. And what the scriptures say, I have just laid out before you. So in Mohammedans, almost every scripture, they say the same thing. So the abandonment of sensual desires draws the soul towards heaven. The more you control this, the more you are nearer to God. Because on this very power depends the health of mind and body both. Your intellect, your brain, your physical body. And further, if this thing is developed very wonderfully, they say what you eat, that forms child. From child, blood is formed. From blood is formed fat. From fat comes to bones. From bones, the pith in it. And from the pith, these things form. How valuable it is. As I told you, animals have observed more celibacy than men. They have no time whatsoever. So all masters, let any unchaste look, thought, erect, in all profanity of speech, is declared to be unpardonable. We don't pay attention to these things. A perfect man must be pure in every word and in every action in his own life. The Holy Spirit comes to him from the day one becomes pure. You know how, what is the utmost necessity of being pure in thought. That is why Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be pure, not others. And further you find in Christ's authority that said there, the dogs are there. Dogs are better than them. So all masters have been laying possession of the Shankaracharya. Amongst the Hindu religion, you say, when a man follows the way of the body, the true wisdom is not born in within him. When you are tied to the sensuous way of living, where is the divinity? Similarly, lust and temptations are like the sharks in the river of life. Sharks, they eat up the man. abuses, lust and anger. They just eat away the body. Just like, you see, when you put some, what is called, agar, God knows what is called this side, if you put on that, the gold is melted. So on these, you see, as the dawning of the yoga, which is said, as the dawning of the day is simultaneously with the crossing of the mind, passing of the night, so the dawning of true knowledge follows simultaneously with the dawn of, you see, control of the self. You see how important it is and how we have let loose these things. So all masters, whether they came in one religion or the other, they have been very, particular about this part. And nowadays, how dangerous it is, you see. Young men, women, I don't know whether you take it ill or not. I don't think I'm telling you the having a pity on the state of affairs that we are having nowadays. They are let loose, going like anything, wild animals. Running here, there. It doesn't mean marriage is a sacrament, I don't know. It is not a contract. As I told you, Christ said, yes, husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. This is the main thing, you see. Who is affected with passions cannot obtain liberation. This is what Shankaracharya said. Not one, each religion says so. We belong to one religion or the other, but we don't follow the teachings. So fascination by the body is a great debt for him who is seeking liberation. I'm quoting you these things from the scripture. These are not my words. To whosoever, whichever religion you belong, well, it is there. Chinese philosophy tells us to be guileless and pure. This is the way to nourish the spirit. When lust and desires are deep, the springs of the heavenly are shallow. What more you want to tell? What we are doing? These very things are given great stress, but we people don't care. That's the pity. Buddha said, I proclaim the annihilation of dust. I teach the doing away with lust. Nirvana means the subsiding of all human passions. When inner fires of lust are extinguished, then one enters into the Nirvana. This is the lesson of lessons. So whatever cut down, you see, this is the most important thing and the most in order. I tell you, when we were quite young, our brothers and sisters were born, we used to ask out of curiosity, where from these have come? And we were told that the midwife has left it here. So innocent life we had here. Our parents had so chaste life. Children did not know how the children, where from they come. And now small boy knows. Why? He sees you. How can you expect that to happen? So this is a subject which is most important and the mostly ignored. So this is one thing. With this everything follows. May I quote you history? Napoleon, whose name dreaded the whole of Europe, when he was caught in the Waterloo, you see, history shows he fallen down in the night before. Indian history shows, Prithviraj, invaders came, he repulsed them. But the day he fall in this way, next day he will come. Your own experience will show, when you go in for that, the following day you are not happy. Your spirit is down. Your eyes are sunken.
Good evening and welcome to the Satsang for Master Kripal Singh. The recording you listened to was given the title Lust and Anger. It was presented on January 28, 1964 in Washington, D.C. Our reader this tonight is Rick Casey. Hello, Rick.
Hello, Christine.
Please go ahead.
Thank you, Christine, and good evening, everyone. I'll be reading tonight from the book God-Man, the second edition, 1971, as published on the Ruhani Satsang website, starting with Chapter 6, The Need of a Master. The formless God pervades the universe in the form of Shabd, or Word, but we cannot feel blessed unless we are enabled to contact it within. The entire atmosphere is charged with electricity, but one cannot derive any benefit from it so long as one cannot reach out to an electric switch that controls the energy coming from the powerhouse. Once this contact is established, it gives us light, hot or cold breezes as we may need, and helps us in innumerable ways in sweeping the house, cooking our food, and the like. It carries huge industrial loads like the proverbial demon and does work that 1,000 persons put together cannot do. In exactly the same way, if one could but reach out to some human pole where God's energy in the form of Shabd is manifest, one can become truly blessed and reap a rich spiritual harvest beyond all measure. Saints, prophets, seers, and master souls are such manifested poles that radiate God's light, life, and love. They are children of light and come to give light to the world which is steeped in utter darkness. They are Shabd personified and, so to say, polarized God within the world. Holy men speak of God, spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. 2 Samuel 23:2. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. Satguru, or Master of Truth, is then the pole wherefrom God's energy works for the divine will. This energy, or Shabd, is the subtlest form of the great unknown and the unknowable. It is through the Satguru that one can know even this much and come into contact with Shabd. It is from the physical that we move to the subtle. The master and the master's sound current are the means to the end. They alone can lift the spirit Godward. The master solves for us the mystery of God. It saves us from the tentacles of mind and matter. His long and strong arm pulls a spirit out of body and mind consciousness and makes it spirit consciousness by linking it with the sound principle. The radiant music next leads the spirit to the source or region from which it is emanating. The master and the sound current are not two different entities. They are but two aspects of the same thing. As he works on the physical plane, he has to assume and work through a physical vehicle, without which spiritual instruction cannot be imparted. But as soon as he disengages a human spirit from the various sheaths and coatings, he also assumes and works through a subtle form, luminous and resplendent. This process goes on until the spirit of man becomes identical with that of the master. This is the grand purpose for the fulfillment of which masters come into this lowest region, which is so full of misery and woe. Armed with the saving grace of God in the form of the Holy Ghost, variously called Shabd, Word, Nod, Bani, or Kalma, the Master saves such souls as are ripe for redemption, listen to him, and work out their salvation by following his instructions. Unless God comes in the garb of man and dwells among us, we cannot know of God, in spite of his imminent presence everywhere. Someone must churn clarified butter from milk and strike fire out of the granite blocks before we can know that butter is hidden in milk and fire in stone. Word, therefore, becomes flesh and dwells among us, as we learn from the Holy Gospel. When spirits grow restless from their long exile into the physical plane, helplessly cry out for homecoming, and see no way out of the clutches of Kal's all-pervading limitations of time, space, and causation, the saving grace of God is stirred by the piteous appeals and comes into the world in the form of a sant, satguru, master of truth, to help them out of the impasse. It is the living master who can do this job. No one else can. It is through the voice of the silence that he speaks. His is an unwritten law in an unspoken language. Scriptures, however sacred and authoritative, contain bare references to spiritual regions and record the experiences of their authors, but can neither impart spiritual instruction nor be a guide on the spiritual path. The word of the Master works as an open sesame to the heavenly regions. He holds the key that unlocks the kingdom of God, now a lost province to us. It is out of compassion and love for the lost sheep that the shepherd comes out of his fold, treads the stony path in an endless search, picking up lost souls here and there. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. Chapter 7. Past Saints. Today, a person who is ill cannot have the benefit of medical advice from Don Wantry, the progenitor of medical science, nor can a litigant ask Solomon to decide his case, nor can a lady marry Adonis and bring forth children. Similarly, saints who appeared in the past from time to time and conferred spiritual benefit on those who came into contact with them cannot do anything for the present generation. Each had his commission, and on completing it, entrusted the work of regeneration to his successor. Man can learn only from man, and God works his ways through living faith. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Amos 3:7. Some people think that past Mahatmas continue to live in spiritual regions and can now even confer spiritual benefit on the aspirants. Let us see how this holds good in the light of reason. 1. Each saint has his mission in life and comes with a definite instrument of instruction. As soon as he completes his job, he retires from this world, physical plane, and goes back into the spiritual ocean from which he sprang, leaving the work of further reorientation to his successor. 2. Again, in accordance with the law of nature, even if the predecessor has had to do something for his followers, he does it through the living successor to whom he entrusted the work on retirement. And only the latter, as a brother in faith, or gurbai, may help and guide his brethren on the physical plane. 3. It is only when we are able to leave the physical plane at will or at the time of death that we can contact the master who initiated us if he has left the body. Even while living on this earth, his resplendent and luminous form never comes down from the Gagan, astral heaven, for he always awaits human spirits at the threshold of the material-spiritual regions. 4. Again, in the hope and belief that the ancient saints and sages can even now help us, we begin to attach great importance to ill-shaped and ill-formed currents and undercurrents of thought and feelings, and try to work on the suggestions of our own subconscious mind, little understanding its true import, and taking for granted that the impressions are coming from this or that master. These manifestations may even have been stirred up by some agencies other than that of our Isht Dev or the past master of our choice. This cannot be seen in its proper perspective unless one is first gifted with inner vision, Divya Drishti, which can successfully penetrate through the veil of mind and matter and see clearly and judge correctly the nature of the ill-conceived inner urges as they swim up indistinctly to the mental surface. 5. Alongside the above, we cannot possibly understand the working of a prophet whom we have never met and seen with our eyes, nor have we the means to verify his modus operandi. In these circumstances, we can easily be deluded by any wandering spirit or will-o'-the-wisp, or may even fall easy prey to the negative power with its diverse ways of enticing untrained souls. 6. If, for instance, it may be for the moment be admitted that the ancient sages can still lead us on the spiritual path, and the present master is not needed for spiritual instructions, then the very idea of having a guru at any time in the past or present is at once eliminated, for God can directly teach man easily without any prophet or messiah. 7. The very fact that a sage or seer appeared at one time or another and helped people Godward is in itself proof, conclusive and positive, even in this age, that there is need of such a God-man, for without him one cannot know of God or move Godward. 8. God by himself can teach man only by becoming man, for man alone can teach man. He has perforce to put on the garb of man, call him what you will, a sod, sant, prophet, messiah, or rasul. Like attracts like is an incontrovertible dictum. God appears as a sod. God takes on the appellation of sant. This does not at all mean that past masters are dead and gone. Far from it. They have attained immortality, having finally traversed the physical, the subtle, and the causal planes. They are at one with the cosmic awareness. If with all their devotion and spiritual advancement they were still to wander under the moon, they would have wasted all their endeavors. It will not serve any useful purpose to enter into theoretical discussion and disputation. Everything will become clear if one searches for a real master, well versed in the art and science of spirit, and learns from him an easy and natural way of approach to God. There will be no need to wait for the result until death. If the seed is sown properly and watered, the fruit must appear quickly and in abundance in one's very lifetime. A living master can grant eternal beatitude in its fullness. A simple touch with the dynamic power of the higher consciousness in him is enough to charge one with the radiating waves of spirituality. The spirit is drawn inward and upward, and riding the magnetic-like radiant strains, crosses from plane to plane. Blessed indeed is the spirit that contacts such a master and comes under his protection. It is a matter of common experience that a person bound for any foreign country consults directories, collects data about shipping companies, the various boats scheduled by each, the facilities they offer, the ports of an embarkation and call, the route that each boat would follow, and the time that each would take, the places of interest on the way, and ultimately where he would stay on reaching the destination. After having laid his plans, he has to obtain a passport from his own government, without which he cannot leave his country. And he has also to arm himself with a landing permit from the government of the country to which he is bound. In exactly the same way, a person who intends to leave the physical plane for any of the spiritual planes has to obtain a passport and a landing permit from some competent authority, some vice-regent of God, a saint, who works on all the planes. This is granted to him at the time of initiation when acquainting him with the various ports of call on the way, the different signs and signals wherewith to distinguish and recognize such place, the difficulties of the journey, and the like. In this way, he grants the traveler the necessary passport and a landing permit for disembarkation. Once the seed of Nam is sown in a jiva, it cannot but fructify, and he must one day reach the kingdom of God, the Garden of Eden, from which he has been in exile from time immemorial. And no power here or beyond can stand in the way of his homecoming. The next thing the master does is lay down the correct path that leads to God. Like a veteran seaman, he plans the entire route for the traveler, as without it, he cannot, with all of his sincere devotion and steadfast effort, reach the destination. The correct lead Godward is the second preparatory stage for this venture on the unknown seas. The master himself charters the boat and underwrites the disciple's safety en route by telling him of the souls and the submerged rocks in the way and other dangers besetting the journey and how best to avoid them. He does not stop here. Master of both heaven and earth, he every day traverses at will the various spiritual regions. Sach-Kam, or Mukam-Ihak, is his perpetual abode from where he comes down every day to the earth plane to discharge the lowliest duties cast on him. Type of the wise who soar but never roam, true to the kindred points of heaven and home. Since he has a personal knowledge and actual experience of the journey, which he performs so often every day, and is a resident of the highest plane, he gives a cheery call to the world weary. Come ye all, my unhappy brothers and sisters, into the kingdom of heaven and into the gracious presence. He not only gives us first-hand knowledge of the kingdom of God, plans our itinerary for the journey, and books our passage homeward, but also offers to accompany us and be our guide. He may even pilot us and does not rest content until he escorts us to the mansions of the Lord. We can verify for ourselves some salient features of the account given by him by reference to the directories. And should the latter seem to support him in broad outline, we take courage and depend on him and his competency with confidence. The scriptures are nothing but directories which record the personal experiences of those sages and seers who in the past traveled on this path, and a living master refers to them in his talks and discourses simply because we by nature have dogmatic faith in them, and he wants to take us up from the line of least resistance. We may break the ground by careful study of scriptures, but these per se cannot help in liberating the spirit from the body and mind consciousness, and in leading her across to the spiritual regions. It is the strong arm of the living master that can accomplish this Herculean task of cleansing the Augean stables, of carrying the spirit beyond all limitations and concepts, in steering her course safely, in getting back for her the lost kingdom. It is the fundamental law of God that no one can think of him unless he is reminded of him by some master soul. Nanak. Bhai Gurdas says, endless queries without treading the path cannot lead thee to thy beloved. One cannot understand God by means of intellect alone, however sharp and keen it may be. How can an instrument by nature limited in its scope measure the limitless? Some higher consciousness can lead the little consciousness to the great consciousness, for he serves as link between the two. If one could reach God alone, why then the pangs of separation? Meet him through a sod and have beatitude, O Nanak. A quest in the wrong direction cannot lead to success. O Kabir, take with thee a guide and find the great jewel. A sure guide will help thee to reach the goal quickly, however distant it may seem to be. We feel the need of a teacher at every step. A student in cookery, for instance, has to learn it from one expert in the culinary art. A student in medicine has to seek the aid of a professor of medicine. A novice in surgery has to master the art from some reputed surgeon, and so also a pupil in engineering, painting, and so forth. Books and learned treatises on these various subjects cannot by themselves make a student expert in that subject. It is the practical demonstration, the experiment at the table, in the actual operation, in the theater, under the guidance of an adept, in the profession that matters. If all of these physical sciences that belong to the realm of apravidya and are studied and mastered on the plane of the senses require the help of a teacher, the need of a teacher is still greater for the spiritual science, paravidya, which is an inner process far beyond the ken of the senses, to be studied in the depths of the mind and experimented with in the laboratory of the soul. It has been locked up for ages upon ages and is enshrouded in stark darkness, and there is no visible approach to it. The fact is that a person who denies and derides the necessity of a master in truth and wants to learn truth all by himself does not, in fact, want it. His case is just like that of a man who prefers to dig a well for himself rather than quench his thirst at a spring of cool and refreshing water nearby with a waterman ready to serve him. Bhai Nanlal says in this context, none but a lover of rubies can understand the value of a ruby. It is only the jeweler's eyes that can at a glance give value to it. The need of a guru or master is absolute, and there can be no exception to the rule. Suppose, for instance, a person wants to have a joyride in the air. No one can allow him to enter a plane by himself. Even if he enters it surreptitiously, he will find the machinery locked. If somehow or other he overcomes this obstacle, he will not know how to handle the various parts of the machine. Should he dabble with it and the plane starts, he cannot take it up for want of necessary training, nor can he bring it down, nor steer it correctly. The result, sooner or later, will be a crash and loss of life. The mechanism of the human body is much more complicated and delicate than that of any machine. Therefore, the need of a spiritual adept is all the greater, both for success in the practical process of self-analysis and also for the approach to God Himself and the understanding of the working of the divine will. Well, I've come to the end of my time. I was reading from God-Man, chapters 6 and 7. Thank you, Master, for everything.
Thank you, Rick, for reading Master's gracious words to us. There were 46 participants at tonight's satsang. Thank you, everyone, for listening. And thank you, Divine Master, for bringing us together to receive your valuable guidance and blessings.
All that is out and from short. But it pervades everywhere. It is the life principle of the entire creation. He in whom this world are now becomes personified or manifested is called a saint. For it is said that the world was made flesh and dwelt amongst us.